this, I thought, why me? And then I had such a different thought. What a privilege. We've been brothers for so many years now that I can't really calculate it. I know you were in your teens. I wasn't, but nonetheless, I wasn't very old. And our friendship began. And it has continued. And we have had much to do in the things of time and in the things of the church. And I shall have to refer a little later to a time when first I heard a testimony from your lips. And I've never forgotten it. And ever since then I have felt a union with you. And yet when this task was given to me, and you see the way it's worded on the sheet, the charge to the pastor. How can one poor sinner, albeit a minister, but not a pastor, bring a charge to a pastor? Yes, we might look into the Word of God. We find if we look into Paul's epistles to Timothy and perhaps to Titus, he uses just that word, if not in Timothy, certainly the word itself, but the spirit of it is in his three pastoral epistles, and yes, we could say it's a scriptural expression, and as such it is not one that we should turn from. And yet, when I think of all that you and I have lived through, I have every confidence that the Lord, who has kept you and enabled you to be faithful in so many things to know, will keep you. But nonetheless, I want to fulfill my office, and as the grace is given, I want to bring one or two thoughts to you. Thoughts regarding the ministry. There's a difference now. I'm only in an itinerant ministry. It's a privilege to be that. But when I think about it, I think of the pastoral ministry, the greater responsibilities, the greater knowledge of the people to whom you minister, what extra concern and burden it must lay upon your heart as you minister to them. And yet, you minister to them, yes, we might say by invitation, they have invited you, but I believe it goes much further than that. Right on the beginning of our sheet we have, I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I truly believe that that is the way that you come here, according to the will of the Lord. I shall not forget when Reg told me that first that you had been invited. Yes, it gave me a very strange feeling. It was a mixture of joy and concern. At the time, you were not long recovered from your very serious illness to which our dear friend Roland referred to in prayer. And there was a concern. And then, as I saw the strengthening which God gave to you, and as this some time came closer, the upholding strength that you have been maintained in, yes, my joy was pure. That is to say, I had no reservations about it. I believed I could see the Lord's hand, and I rejoiced. I rejoiced with the people. I rejoiced in that which I was assured in my spirit that the Lord was doing. But then, when you see this word, the charge to the pastor, the inference is to tell you how to do it. I can't begin to do that. But what I can do is to refer to several parts of the Word of God, which I have found to be helpful to myself, and in that helpfulness, I have used those words, if you like, they have been beacons to me. Now, those parts of the Word of God, which we all have them, I hope, are especially brought into the experience of our hearts. And the first one that came into my mind, I thought of the church and people here. And if you look into the Gospel of Matthew, you do not need to turn it up, but it's, I think, the 16th chapter, you'll find the Lord talking to Peter. He had just asked a question of Peter. And the question was this, who say ye that I am? And Peter made such a beautiful reply, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And a few moments afterwards, the Lord said, upon this rock, the rock of this truth, when a pastor is appointed, it is to maintain or to build a church. Yes, we have to see that sometimes, according to the Lord's will, we can think of it in another way in a minute, it is to maintain. But I believe that there have already been those signs of building. And what does the Lord build on? Oh, some sure foundations. We look at a foundation truth, do we not? And surely it is the foundation truths that have to be in our hearts, however our ministry is, all the time. Foundation truths. For the Lord said, upon this rock, a foundation truth. And then we have to look again. While this thought of foundation came into my heart, the Saviour said, I will build my church. And I thought, well, there's a subject that the comparisons will certainly ring a bell with Ray. Ray, you were a builder for many years. A builder and with a reputation. I've had the privilege of working with you. I've looked at the workmanship. I've seen the soundness. And, yes, I thought, how can I exhort a man that has shown his integrity in the things of time to maintain that integrity in the things of eternity? It would be almost, I'm not quite sure what is the word I want to use. It would certainly not be appropriate. And as I had thought about it, it seemed to me that building, if the Lord uses the word, is a very appropriate way to look at your service of God in this pastorate. Building. How do we build? Oh, we know first, there have to be foundations, how important they are. And yet the foundation in itself is insufficient, isn't it? We've looked at bases in together. I remember once when the foundation and the oversight was finished on a house in Bethesden, and we looked at it with some satisfaction, but it said to us, this is what he will live on, but not what he will live in. And there was more to do. Oh, so it is in the ministry. The foundations are blessed. They are absolutely necessary. And I do not really need to refer you to them. Paul used them more than one. He said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And then he expressed one in his own ministry. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the basis, the crux of his ministry. And we look upon it and we find it to be the something which must come into every minister's mind. And then I thought about it, and I thought about what it was. Not only the principle, the doctrine, not only the basis, but there is also, yes, the labour. To Timothy, he put it like this, that there should be reproving, rebuking and exhorting in love. Now, for those of us that are itinerant, we have at times to draw a bow at a venture, and sometimes in the Lord's mercy we have found that it was not drawn in vain. But when you're a pastor, you know your people, and you love your people. You have a very great friendship with some of them. And then you have this exhortation, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Oh, my friends, what's going to be when you think about it? But then, it was a blessing that Paul used another word. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, I've looked upon it many times, usually at the end of a sermon, usually it's rebuked me. It has looked into my heart, and I have felt, yes, the balance was wrong. There has to be so much in the balance of the ministry, and we need much wisdom, much prayer, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I thought of it like this. Not only sin and sinners, but salvation and a Saviour. Not only casting down, but lifting up. Not only the stripping of creature righteousness, but to lead by faith in Jesus Christ. I've had some precious times in the pulpit with those words in my heart, the Lord our righteousness. And as the thought there comes, I must admit that I enjoy the ministry, which I think of as positive, much more than when sometimes the Lord lays upon my spirit something which I see as, yes, if I had the authority, would be reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. I find what grace we need. But then I find this too. What grace is given? And I'm sure you're going to find this while you're here. You're going to find it in your own experience. You're going to find it among your own people. And you're going to find it to your heart's satisfaction. And then the Saviour used this phrase, I will build my church. What a thought we have to think of when we look upon any work of God. Who can do it? The Saviour says, I. He speaks of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit will work. And only as the Holy Spirit works shall we find any results. And yet, it does not say that there needs to be a fatalism in the outlook. No. There needs to be that which is labour. But, even acknowledging this essential pronoun, I, the Lord appoints his servants to that end to be, can I put it, without denigrating your firmer office, to be labourers. Labourers in his field, yes, labourers in his building, and as we think of the labour that is of the ministry, and especially of the pastorate, what a good thing it is that the Lord has promised to you and to all of his servants that strength which is according to the day, that help. Oh, I look back sometimes upon those blessings given to the tribes, and I find them to be comforting. And then I look upon the experience given to the apostle, and I find it becomes almost a joy. Yes, in the inadequacy which we so often feel, to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus himself speaking, my strength shall be made perfect in weakness. Oh, what a thought to lay hold upon. When, as they will, the labour sometimes seems to be onerous, to look for the strength. Now, if I could take this a little further, but I have to watch the clock a little bit. Let's think of this building. All ministry needs to have the foundations. And yet, as I said, the foundations have to be built on. They're built on. And we can find that in the Word of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It always brings us back to that point. But I think of building. You have built many houses, and sometimes they have been built especially. That is to say, you have met with the client and the architect, you have decided the shape and the number of rooms and the client's requirements, and it's all been worked out, and it's been put together, and it's been finished and occupied. But when we come into this house, which is the Church of God, there's another architect. And can I put it like this? The human requirements may be variable. The divine requirement is constant. Yes, the house is conformed to the need of the temporal occupier. But the occupier is conformed to the church into which that occupier is brought. Shall we say the occupant is shaped to the building rather than the building shaped to the occupant? What a thought it is. We need to look at it solemnly first. What is the church for? It is for sinners. Oh, you will say, but does that mean that all the occupants of the church have got to be conformed to this description, sinner? When you read the Word of God, it's one of the few that you can attach to yourself. You think of it sometimes. We see the promises to the righteous and to the just, and where does it leave us? Nowhere. But when we see the promises to sinners, it gives us hope. And then we think about this description, sinner. Oh, what it is. I look into heaven just briefly by the revelation of the Word, and I see a mighty multitude. And I hear them, and they praise the Lord Jesus. And they say, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now, what a confession is. Where are these people in spirit? In heaven, in the very presence of God. And what is their acknowledgement? Only there by redemption and by blood. And what is the admission? They needed redemption. They needed cleansing. Oh, we follow it so often in the Revelation. And then we look at it. We think of it. And, yes, one of Hart's hymns came into my mind. Hart never pulls his punches, as you know. But I thought of it as that mighty multitude who of life were winners. This we safely may conclude. All were, that is to say, had been, wretched sinners. All were loathsome in God's sight till the blood of Jesus washed their robes and made them white. Now they sing his praises. You and I listened to the same ministry for many years. And how often we had this emphasis that it was sinners that Christ came to save, not the righteous. And this is why, yes, the ministry sometimes has to be solemn. It has to be, yes, exhorting, rebuking. But it doesn't stay there only. Oh no. We need to build. We need to build on this foundation. I want to put just a few rooms, very briefly, before you. We need to listen to the Saviour, and he gives to us a principle. And the principle is this: if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we find this principle comes, yes, in the upper room, the gospel, the Lord speaking it. Trace it. You will find it comes under the law, under the covenant, and it was also given for the apostolic ministry, especially to John. We find it such a wonderful principle that follows through the whole Word of God. And we think about it. Well, what is the church? But a collection, very simply, of obedient sinners. Obedient sinners. Sinners that have heard the Word of God. Oh, we need to pray that on this structure, this foundation, there will be a room of hearing, a room where the Word of God should be heard, hearts open to hear it. And then I thought of so many other rooms. You know, I don't know what's the size of the biggest house you ever built, but you'll build a bigger one now. When you come to your ministry, which is rightly dividing the Word of God among your own people, what rooms you will have to build. Let's look at them very simply. A room of faith. Yes, I've already referred to a room of obedience. Yes, one perhaps we do not get in very often. A room of enjoyment. Just take your hearts to the many, your heart to the many places in which the Lord's people are exhorted to rejoice. What do they rejoice in? They rejoice in God. They rejoice in the Lord Jesus. They rejoice in the Spirit of God. They rejoice in the Word. There are many exhortations And these enjoyments do need to be set before God's people, truly, just as surely as we need to set before them those things which appertain to stripping them of creature righteousness. We need to encourage and to strengthen in the gracious promises and in such a thought as this, that the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is given to us for enjoyment. And then I thought of it, there's a room of fellowship, there's a portrait gallery where we see the Lord's dealings with his people in times past, words that are given to us, histories that are given to us for our learning. We could go on, couldn't we? We could look at a schoolroom where we sit at the feet of Jesus. We could look at a dining room where we partake of the water of life, the bread of life. Can we look at it in that precious way, the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ? Yes, this building can be big. We think of the walls. Yes, if we look at them, sovereignty, security in the purposes of God, what precious things they are to set before God's people, so that not only shall there be those things which search us and try us, there shall be those things which encourage us and bless us. Oh, may you be helped as you undertake this ministry so to find it in the way in which God leads you. And now lastly, and very briefly, with your permission, I will read what I've written, because it will be quicker than if I try to elaborate on it. Looking at traditional building, bricks, mortar, plaster, etc., I find one common ingredient in every room and in the foundation. We could almost say that that manner of building would not be possible without cement. You just think about it. You don't need to, eh? But the rest of us, as we think about it, it is one common ingredient in all traditional building. And then we see a common ingredient in all that appertains to the ministry. So all spiritual building is dependent on one spiritual ingredient, prayer. Our Saviour was a man of prayer. It is essential in the study, the vestry, the pulpit, the pew, and in everything and in every place. What a blessing to us are the Saviour's prayers for his people. How wonderful is the thought of their continuation as in his intercession. I would not charge you to be much in prayer, Ray, but to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul more than once joins prayer with thanksgiving. I feel assured in my spirit that that blessing will be yours. May the Lord bless you in your ministry here. Amen.
When I was first asked to take part in this service, I agreed very willingly. Afterwards, I had misgivings. I won't speak about misgivings regarding myself, but I had misgivings because it came to my heart very feelingly that I was to speak to people who are friends, who are loved in the Lord. And like my brother Peter, a charge to the church, it sounded rather forbidding. However, I agreed. I still am willing, desire in the love of Christ to speak to you. But I thought of the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, how in 1 Thessalonians 4 he says, "Ye have no need that I write unto you." Touching brotherly love, he says, "You have no need that I write unto you." But in going on, he does write to them. He, in encourages them and enjoins them to greater love. And so, in a sense, that's my feeling today. I want to enjoin you and encourage you. There are four things that I want to bring before you from Hebrews chapter 13. I don't intend to read the chapter through, but there are four points that I want to bring before you, because there are these four verses that remind us of our responsibilities. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Some take this verse 7 as reminding the believers of those who have gone before. And we, in the introduction, were reminded. But in that reminder, surely the apostle is saying, here is a continuation. Remember that it is the word of God that is spoken to you. The minister, your pastor, is not coming just to speak his own words. He is to speak to you the word of God. It's a very serious consideration. God speaks. He has spoken by the prophets. He has spoken through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks by the ministers of the gospel, his word. There is the continuation. There is the content of the ministry set before us, whose faith follow. There is the faith of God, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Son of God. The preaching of the word is to be personal and particular, and it is to enjoin upon those who gather to hear it the necessity that they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the grace of God they might be saved. The preaching of the word is indeed to nourish the church. But as we gather this afternoon, it lays upon my very heart to say to you that we long, and we should long, to see sinners saved, that there might be those who are walking in faith. And then in verse 8, the apostle sums up this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ has been proclaimed in Ebenezer. The name continues here in this place. He has been set forth, the only name upon which we can rest for a foundation, the only way of salvation, the only mediator between God and man, the only one whose precious blood cleanses from all sin. He has been preached here, and it should be your desire and concern that our brother should continue to preach, that he should week by week set forth these truths concerning the Son of God and concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the apostle says, remember them, it seems to me that we may include these things that first we should remember them in their office. We should remember that they have needs, and we should desire by the Lord's mercy to fulfill those needs, to help and to give to them. This is something that is of a practical nature, something perhaps that we pastors among our own peoples might find somewhat sensitive. But in the epistles, it is plain that we are exhorted as members of the flock of Christ to support and maintain the ministry of the word. We are to remember those who minister the word in their needs. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, if we have supplied your spiritual needs, well, is it a small thing that you should supply our material needs? And so I exhort you to a liberality, to a recognition of the need of the pastor and of his wife, and that you support them in love. And then, secondly, this overlaps and ties up with the second point I have in mind. We find in verse 18 of this same chapter that Paul is saying, pray for us. It's not the only place where he entreats the prayers of the people. He asks for this. Pray for us. We've thought of this various times. And I remember speaking some while ago here at Ebenezer upon this very point. But I do exhort you, and each of you, where you have pastors over you, ministers who supply you, pray for them. They need it. We need it. We are earthen vessels, and we are liable to crack and to break. That's how earthen vessels are, you know. But if the Lord helps and strengthens, then we go on for a while. But pray, pray that there may be the fearless, the bold, the consistent, the continuing preaching of the gospel. Pray that there may be love, union, wisdom, and grace. Pray that there may be that help to resist the discouragements, the attacks of Satan, how ready he is to come with his wiles, to undermine with his doubts, to cause us to feel that our ministry is useless and our people are unfed. Well, I'm sharing with you, but still, it's necessary. You must pray. I suppose we may say sometimes, yes, we do pray. Yes, I hope you do. But the word urges a greater concern, a deeper consciousness of this need. It reminds us we tend to faint like the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them. You remember, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So, pray as you remember your pastor, and as you desire that blessing of the Lord upon his ministry. Thirdly, in verse 17, just going back a verse, thirdly, there is this exhortation, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It may sound to our modern ears a little, shall we say, harsh, obey them, but this is the word of God, and it is good. There is an authority. There is that authority that God gives. Pastors have the care of the flock. They are the shepherds of the sheep. If they see the sheep wanting to go in a wrongful, a wandering way, they must desire and seek to bring them back. They see them wanting to eat that which would be unadvisable, if not poisonous, then they must keep them from that. That's, you will see, isn't it? If you think of an ordinary shepherd, that's their work. That's something obvious. You don't have to do with agricultural things to understand that. It's something obvious. If the sheep wanders away, then they must be brought back. If they're going to eat that which is bad, then you keep them from it. Well, there's something like that spiritually, isn't there? And I was thankful that my dear brother Peter was saying of those words of the apostle to Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's not nice for us to rebuke. There are things that are painful, but necessary. I trust that that won't be often necessary. I hope there might be amongst the flock of God that orderliness, that union, that sense of submission. But there we have to realize we are human. And being human, we are fallible. And being human, we are sometimes rebellious. And being human, we are apt at times to be deceived. And you are to submit. That isn't something that means that the pastor is a dictator. You may think of those words of Peter in 1 Peter 5. And these things do overlap. That those who are leaders in the church, pastors, elders, the apostle exhorts, we are not to be lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. But there is still, I maintain, that sense of leadership, of authority. Submit yourselves. Be humbled. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And we are to be humbled. There is that need to recognize the authority, to give place to the wisdom, to understand the directions of the Word of God. So long as your pastor keeps to the Word, so long as he manifests that Spirit of Christ, so you are to obey and to follow. And remember that he must give account. He must give account for himself. But that is not my province this afternoon. But he must give account for you, as you must give account in the last day. What a solemn and a searching thing it is to think, to give account. I remember reading of Murray McCain that he once stood by the grave of a young man and he was heard to exclaim, "What more could I have done for that young man?" It's a time when it will be too late for pastors to rebuke and exhort and admonish, too late to point out the sins and to exhort to repentance and to faith and to love and the mercy of God. But while it is the day, oh, may it be ours to do these things. You must give account. They watch for your souls. This is a great work, the greatest work that there can be, and who is sufficient for it. But remember that this is so, and so do again think of those former admonitions. Remember their needs, remember them in prayer. Fourthly, there is at the end of the chapter, verse 24, a direction. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Salute or greet, or we looked up the meaning of the Greek word that is used, and I saw that one translation of it is embrace warmly. The idea seems to my mind is that there is that affection and that warmth and that kindliness that we should speak to one another, that we should be thankful for one another, that we should make known at times when the Lord has used the word and blessed us through the ministry. I know some have argued that people ought to get away quickly so they don't gossip. But to a pastor, if everybody leaves the chapel in such haste that you think they're glad to be away, then you wonder, don't you? You wonder what they've felt and how they have appreciated the word. So there is a balance. I realize that we don't want to just stand about gossiping about mundane matters, but there is a place for the greeting, the warmth, the kindliness, for the expression of the affection, and to know how one another are, and to share in those needs. So salute all them that have the rule over you. I take the opportunity then to remind you of these things. Remember them. Follow their faith, who are not to follow that which is wrong, who are not to follow that which is foolish. No, we are to exercise right judgment, but follow their faith and consider the content of the ministry and remember in prayer, for this does make such a vital difference. Oh, that the Spirit of God might come upon our congregations and stir us up with a deep and with a fervent prayer, with that great stirring that He alone can accomplish. As we read of those in the early church, when they gathered together with one accord in one mind, and then we shall see blessing indeed. And so do grant that
Well, dear friends, the pastor's response. If I felt that I had to go forward in my own strength, I should be running a mile. But we've proved the strength and the goodness of God in much weakness and help ever since we ventured to join in church fellowship with our friends years ago. Our dear brother Peter mentioned the first, I need to say something regarding the present. The first text which I ventured to speak from on the first Lord's Day of my pastorate here was in Chronicles, and it was this, the 29th verse of the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And I believe it's my desire, and I believe it's the desire of the church. And it's this: give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And that, my dear friends, is my ambition as we venture forward. For the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The text which in 1964 moved me to see our late dear pastor Peter's father, Mr. Herbert Dawson, in the midday. And I went and spoke to him about the fact that I felt I must tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I'd found. And he received me graciously and encouragingly. And as I went out from that door to the front of the house, it's as if Satan met me. And he said, "That's it. Now you've done it. Now you've got to give a testimony. And you've got nothing to say." And I had such a working over, can I put it, by Satan in that next hour. And in the afternoon, we returned with a shortened lunch break, as it were, for the afternoon service was held at that time. And he took for a text, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will strengthen thee." And you know that text. "Not forsake thee." And so it's been, dear friends, a key word in my experience and our experience together as we've walked on in the pathway of life. And so we give God all the honour and glory in that. It's been a word which has recurred. When I was called and exercised for the work of the ministry, and I would say before speaking on that, several times in business life and in the troubles of life which have come into our lives at times, just as I got to the point where I felt I couldn't go on any further, a minister or one dear friend in prayer would remind me unknowingly of that text, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, not fail thee nor forsake thee." And it's been something that I've found as a nourishment and a tonic and a support over the years. And then as I came under exercise of the ministry, one of the servants of the Lord came and he took that text. Several other ministers came with confirming words at that time. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Well, friends, the time passed, many various scenes, 35 and a half years in business. I was called into the ministry, I believe, in 1990, and itinerated around the denomination, and some of you have come a long way to show your love today, and I appreciate it. Well, I want to say, to the honour of and glory of God, I ventured with much fear and trepidation into the ministry, of feeling totally unqualified to do so, and my ignorance of the scripture and everything. I could think of so many reasons why I could tell the Lord that I should not go, and yet one thing and another came together and we ventured. And then we got to the stage where we felt our strength very much ebbing, and responsibilities and difficulties pressing. And this is where I should just say that I spoke at Hastings on one particular evening, the Lord's Day, before I was struck down with a heart attack. And I spoke from that text, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I say humbly and thankfully, I felt the presence of the Lord in a way so special that night. And I could take you to the place where, little did I think, not far from the place I'm now living, where on my way home, it's as if I said to the Lord, I felt so full within and so weak in body and mind and spirit, that I mean natural spirit, there I was getting to the end of my tether, as we say, and I said to the Lord, words to this effect, Lord, what must it be? And that Thursday was the Thursday that I was struck down with a series of three heart attacks that night. I will briefly say, to the honour and glory of God, that during that night, it was a night that my family and I should never forget. And I remember my dear son here present with us, leaning over me on that bed, and he said, Dad, there is many people out. And I said, and I meant it, I said, son, whatever the outcome of this evening, or this, it will be, it'll be the right outcome. I felt for a little season then to depart and be with Christ would be far better. And then not long, I don't know how long, I can't measure the time in that experience, in that during that night. It may have been an hour or two, I can't say, but it was certainly before the morning nurse came on duty. And these words that follow in that portion came then, but for you it is more needful. And I believe I realised then that the Lord would spare me to preach at least once more. And from that moment I began to feel a little better. Then came the trial of my faith. On the following morning I suffered what I thought, and what the doctors thought, was a stroke in my left eye and head across there. They quickly dealt with me in a most efficient manner, and I was assured at the end of the following day that it was an lesion, they called it, which should rectify. It left me with double vision. I could see two ward clocks looking about 6 feet apart. Well, my dear wife came in to see me early that morning, and I was very tried. My faith seemed to have been stretched to that of an elastic band just before it breaks, to give you an illustration of how I felt. And at that time she came in a most authoritative way. I said to her, how can I preach if I can't see to read the Word of God? And she said, if the Lord wants you to preach, he'll rectify your sight. And for some reason, She's not usually authoritative in that way, but for some reason it seemed to settle my mind down. And on the Lord's Day morning as I woke, the clocks had got closer together. And so the Lord was beginning to show me that he would raise me up again with that felt improvement. And then I won't go further in those things at this point in time, but you know, as Peter referred, how I've been strengthened, and all glory to his name and thanksgiving to his name. It's marvellous what I'm able to do now physically. And so we are so thankful for the Lord in all these things. And we give him all the honour and glory due to his name. But as I spoke from that text, coming back now to the first time I spoke, I realised this, you know, that to give God the honour and glory to his name, which is due to his name, we can't begin to achieve here in this life. That's the work of eternity. That's the work of the heavenly choir, souls saved by grace. But it is right, my friends, as my dear old pastor used to say, that we should learn, if we can, the keynote of the song, that we might know the keynote of that heavenly song. Unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. And it is him we would desire to honour and glorify as we go forward together as pastor and people. Well, there are those things which I would like to just say that regarding the pastorate and how we were brought to these things. And there was an invitation given to me at the end of May, and that invitation filled me with a heavy heart, really, because I felt, well, how can I do it? I felt very unqualified, and I still do, to go forward in such an undertaking. And yet somehow I couldn't say no. I felt a union to the friends here. I looked a little bit later on to find, according to my record, I had preached 48 times to the friends here at Hastings since the outset of my ministry. And I can honestly say that I always felt a unity with them all, and I've always felt helped by the Lord in speaking to them in quite a special way. As I have, I would add, to four or five other places. And I felt there's a spirit of prayer when I've been able to stand in his name in those places. Well, we went together. Only Zeta knew what had occurred. Only Zeta knew that there'd been an invitation given. We went to our evening service at Cranbrook, where we're members, and our dear friend here, he spoke, Mr. Wheatley, he spoke there from the words in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, and the first few verses, I'll just turn it up. He didn't know anything about what was on our minds. He didn't know anything. He hadn't been told. No one had been told. And he took this text, and I'll read it to you. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And he spoke in such a remarkable way, outlining the things which were in my mind and my dear wife's mind, a concern. It was most remarkable, and he had no knowledge of it at all, because no one had any knowledge of it. And this was as it were an encouragement for me to confirm with our friend Reg that we would venture, with the Lord's help, to take the 3 months probational period with the friends here. Now I want to go back for a moment to the first time I was strong enough after my heart attack to come downstairs for the morning reading, and with a little bit of help from my dear wife, and she did the reading there, and we were reading from a portion And it spoke of this text, 13th verse of the 14th chapter of Exodus. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more again for ever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. And as the remarks in that commentary of that text were so applicable that we were both sitting there in amazement at the what we'd read that morning, and it was powerfully applied, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. And she said this, it's a time for sitting still. Now, I always had trouble with sitting still as a little boy. My mother had great trouble getting me to sit still. And yet, it was something I had to learn, and I believe the Lord gave me some, at least, ability to sit still and await his hand in it. There was very many difficulties before me in Providence. My dear son left his job and came and managed the firm for us immediately, but I knew that it was technically impossible, financially impossible, for us all to live out of it with the reduced size of the company at that time following the recession. And it was a great trial of faith at that time, and yet I believe I had faith. I won't say it was unwavering. I had faith, I believe, deep down, that it will be all right. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them no more again forever. The Egyptians of the world, the business world, and all the pressures which you are in business, which had brought me to that point. And so that word was made especially a comfort at that time. Now, I come back to the time when we had come to the period when I was due to start the 3 months ministry with them here a year ago, beginning of 1999. Again, we went to the evening service, the last one in the year at Cranbrook, and our pastor, Mr. Roland Wheatley, on my left, took this text, and he spoke from it, and he did speak from it with regard to sitting still, but then he went on to say that they go forward. He dealt more on the 15th verse than he did on the first, and yet it seemed to come so refresh my spirit that night, that although I thought I had a text to start to preach with for the people here, I had to change it, and I had to speak a little of the goodness of God to the friends here regarding this text personally to my own soul and to our experience together on the Lord's Day morning. Well, so Mr. Wheatley took it on the Thursday night, which sparked the thought and seemed to stay with me. I endeavoured to speak from it on the Lord's Day morning, the first Sunday. I was here on my 3 months, and then at the end of the service, our dear old friend sitting at the back there said to me, well, the minister last week on our Wednesday evening took that text. And so I was melted by the confirmation which the dear Lord had given such an unbelieving heart as mine in that dealing with us. So we ventured on in that 3 months together, and at the end of that 3 months they had a church meeting, and the friends together invited me to take the pastorate. And Reg rang one evening and he said, good evening, pastor, and I knew what he meant by that. Well, then I'd got to give an answer, and then my faith began to waver again, and I didn't know quite what to do, although deep down I felt right. Deep down I felt it was the right thing. Deep down I felt that I'd proved and we proved together the goodness of God in that 3 months, and yet still there's that hesitance in it. And then there was a word. On April the 18th, I was due to speak to our dear friends at Sybil Headingham. And before I left, I got my best clothes on. It was early in the morning and all ready to go. And on the Lord's Day morning, we usually just have a word together just before I leave. And a prayer then. I usually get ready first. And what do you think the reading of the 18th of April was? The text, "I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And friends, I shall never forget that journey. And I'm going to read you, I've taken a photostat, a photocopy of it. This word to Joshua is often quoted. It is the basis of that New Testament word. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Beloved, a life of warfare is before us, but the Lord of hosts is with us. Are we called to lead a great but fickle people? Question mark. This promise guarantees us all wisdom and prudence that we shall need. Have we to contend with cunning and powerful enemies? Here is strength and valor, prowess and victory. Have we a vast inheritance to win? By this sign we shall achieve our purpose. The Lord himself is with us. It would be woe unto us indeed if Jehovah could fail us. But as this can never be, the winds of disquietude are laid to sleep in the caverns of divine faithfulness. I like that. I like that, dear friends. I'll read that bit again. It would be woe unto us indeed if Jehovah could fail us. But as this can never be, the winds of disquietude, we know a bit about that, are laid to sleep in the caverns of divine faithfulness. How we prove the faithfulness of God to such faithless sinners. On no one occasion will the Lord desert us. Happen what may, he will be at our side. Friends drop from us, their help is but an April shower. But God is faithful. Jesus is the same for ever. The Holy Spirit abideth in us. Come, my heart, be calm and hopeful today. Clouds may gather, but the Lord can blow them away. Since God will not fail me, my faith shall not fail. And as he will not forsake me, neither will I forsake him. Oh, for a restful faith. I went on my way to Sybil Headingham and I took that text for the afternoon, that afternoon. We're thankful for the Lord, to the Lord, for his great faithfulness to our unbelieving hearts. How we seem to need the word confirmed and reconfirmed before we move on. But oh dear friends, we have a kind, a gracious and faithful God. And a dear friend, I think he's here somewhere, I haven't spotted him, came to Cranbrook and he spoke one evening from those words, "He remembereth that we are dust." And oh, that was a great help to me that evening. That was an evening to be remembered. "He remembereth that we are dust." Some of you here will remember that evening. The Lord remembers our weakness. He has pity on us. He pities us as a father pities his children. What a mercy. And now, so you understand just a little of why we've come here and how the Lord has brought us. We give him all the honour and glory. It's our desire to continue to do so and to give him all the praise for his loving kindnesses and tender mercies to us. Now, I mustn't keep you longer, but it does remain for me firstly to thank you all for coming, and some of you long distances, I know. It is appreciated. I'm, and my dear wife, we're very touched by those of you who've come those long distances especially, and those of you from near it, and nice of you all to come, and we appreciate it. I wish to thank Reg and the church and congregation here for indeed the loving kindness and tender mercies which they've shown us. They have in fact been very kind in Zeta's illness. They've supplied me with food, and they've shown loving kindness to us in so many ways, and I do believe that what our dear friends have said has been accomplished already, that there is a flowing together in the love of the Lord, and the love which we've received and the kind and practical support we appreciate, and thank the Lord for the love which he has given you all in so doing. And then I would like to thank those who have been the Marthas and who have provided for some refreshments to follow. And the Lord loved Martha. I know that sometimes Martha has got just a little bit of a bad name, but I would say this, that Martha was not rebuked for her love shown by her hands in supplying the needs of the time for our Lord. It was the rebuke was because she was cumbered by it. And can any of us say we've not been cumbered at some time by much serving in various forms and various ways? The Lord loved Martha, and we love the Marthas, and we're thankful for them. Up and down the land where we go, we find as a Martha feeding us as we itinerate, and looking after us and showing us loving kindness in those many ways. And for that we are thankful, and we're thankful then for the Marthas, and but most of all we thank you all for your prayers. And I've again been touched by the many communications in various ways that have been sent to us today. There's been several phone calls saying that was reasons why dear friends were unable to come, some of the ministers unable to come because of duties either and long distances on tomorrow in the opposite direction. But love has been expressed, and we're very grateful for that, and especially for the prayers. And I believe we can say, wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits. We've proved it. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. And my dear friends, if you have lived to prove it, as I hope everyone in this building will, if you haven't already lived to prove, you will then be able to go on and say, for the wonders he has wrought, let us each our praises give, and by sweet experience taught, call upon him while we live. I feel very inadequate to take a pastorate, but my God has all the adequacy I need. And I do not preach myself, but Christ Jesus the Lord, the Saviour. May we each know him as our own Saviour, and know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. May the Lord bless you all, and thank you again for coming.